Join with you in a study of the Word of God. Appreciate not only those who are members here, but especially those who have come as visitors tonight. It's good to see the number of young people that we have in the assembly tonight. I'm going to be addressing a matter that I believe is going to be extremely applicable to those of our number who would be considered as young people. Not necessarily just young of all ages, but especially those who would be young people among us. You know, I recognize that as we get into the study this evening, and by the way, if you have a Bible, I ask you to open it to the 15th chapter, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 11 in just a few moments. But I recognize as we deal with this parable tonight, the parable of the prodigal son, that obviously, as with all parables of Jesus, he's teaching a spiritual lesson. He's taking something that would be familiar to people to teach a lesson. And I recognize that, and I think I've got a good handle on what he's teaching with the two sons in the parable of the prodigal son. But what I want to do this evening is I want to examine the story as it has been given by the Lord and just simply look at it as a story dealing with a younger son in a family and see his attitude toward his father and his attitude toward certain other things and strive this evening to make some applications. Now, I want to tell you tonight, as we get into the parable of the prodigal son, we're not dealing with a lesson that's going to be profound. I'm not going to be this evening dealing with something that is going to be hard to understand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you right now what is to be the outline of the study this evening, and you can kind of follow along with me knowing where we're going to be going with the story. It's a story of a young man, or I'm going to refer to him as a young man because he's the younger of two sons. It's the story of a young man who comes to his father. That's point number one. He comes to his father. Secondly, he comes to a far country. And while in that far country, he comes to want. And then when he's in that condition of want, because of the lifestyle that he's chosen, he comes to himself. And then finally, he comes home. That makes the entire circle. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. It's not complicated at all. And I believe anybody who goes into the parable of the prodigal son and seeks to make it a difficult or a complicated story is, I believe, doing an injustice. It's not difficult at all. And what we're going to look at this evening in the story of the prodigal son is going to be very revealing, because I believe what we're going to see in this story tonight is the totality of youthful rebellion as we recognize it today. I believe what we're looking at is a very modern, up-to-date application of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 11. Now, the context of the parable is interesting because we have to go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, to find the context. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And I believe what we see right there is who is meant by both the younger and the older brother in the story. But now, no, I want you to notice, these people were complaining about Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining that this man Jesus receives sinners, God forbid, and eats with them. Why, who in the world can do that? Well, when Jesus hears this complaint, and he's responding to this complaint, he does so by giving us three stories of lost things. Now, remember the complaint. He receives sinners, and he eats with them. So what does the Lord then do? He tells in the first place about a man, beginning at verse 4, who has 100 sheep. And this man loses one of those sheep, And he leaves the 99 and he goes in search for the one that was lost. And when he finds that lost sheep and brings it back to the fold, then he rejoices that his sheep that was lost is now found. Then the application that he makes in verse 7 is, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He tells then the story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. And she loses one of these coins and she sweeps her house diligently until she finds that coin that was lost. Then she calls her friends and her neighbors in and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus launches into the story of the prodigal son. Now in this, ladies and gentlemen, he's dealing with a commodity that is indeed much more precious than a sheep. He's dealing with something that is much more valuable than a silver coin or a silver piece. He's dealing with one's own offspring. He's dealing with the son of a man. And he says that this son of this man, while he leaves home, if you look at verse 24, he was lost in that condition. So he goes from a lost sheep to a lost coin, and now he's dealing with a lost son. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what we're dealing with this evening, you'll see as we get into the story, we're dealing with a younger son who rebelled against God, who rebelled against his family, and as a result of that rebellion, he was lost. You know, I'm finding out today, my friends, that it is not chic to use the term lost in reference to young people today who are rebellious in their character. It's not the thing to do. You know, we don't want to hear that our children and our grandchildren are rebellious. What we're wanting to hear today is more words that are more smooth than that. We're wanting to hear terminology that is not as offensive as being lost. So we're talking about young people today who are engaging in activities that are sinful. We'll rather than refer to them as being lost, we'll say, well, he's just maladjusted. Or we'll just say, she's just immature. Or we'll look at them and we'll excuse them by saying, well, you know, they just got in with the wrong crowd and they'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Well, let me tell you tonight, my friends, while it may not be chic in our society to refer to a young rebellious man or woman as being in sin and lost, that is the biblical terminology. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not pamper the maladjusted. He did not come to pamper those who are immature. He came to seek and to save the lost, and those who rebel against heaven are lost. Put it down. Understand that. And with that before us, with those thoughts before us, let's look very carefully at the parable as we're going to look at it, as we have done several of our studies this week. We're just going to allow the text to be our outline, and we'll look at a couple of verses and make some comments and then share some thoughts with those as we move on. But now notice in verse 11 as we begin. Here's the first point. Remember, the first point was he comes to his father. Then he said, that is Jesus, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now let's suspend our reading here for just a moment. Now I want you to notice what this young man does. This young man comes to his father because he has something he wants to say to his dad. I can remember when my children were still at home, one of the things that I valued so very much was the time that they wanted to talk to me. And it didn't make any difference to me what it was they wanted to talk about. Because if it was important to them, I wanted to hear it. And there's many a time that I would sit up late. And I'm not really one now at my age who won't sit up that late. But I would sit up late listening to my children because I recognize that one of these days, they're going to be out away from my home and I'm not going to have this privilege and this opportunity to just sit there while they shared with me their innermost thoughts. And it just made me feel good to know that they wanted to talk to me. But this is not what this father of the story experiences. He has a son that comes to him. Now the son comes to him because he wants to share something with that father, but it's not this. He doesn't come to his father and say to his dad, Dad, I just want to tell you how much I love you. He didn't say that. He didn't come to his father and say, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate all that you and Mom have done for me. That's not what he said. What he said to his father was, basically, in summation, Dad, I can't wait for you to die so that I can get this inheritance, so why don't you just give it to me now? Because I want what I've got coming, and I'm out of here. I'll pack up my belongings, and I'll leave. Now, ladies and gentlemen, cut it any way that you want to. That's rebellion. He's saying to his dad, just give it to me now. I don't want to wait another 10 years. I don't want to wait another 15. You're liable to linger on. You're liable to be an old man before you die, so just give it to me now. And I'm out of here. I'm gone. Now, I'll tell you something, my friends. We may not hear it expressed that way today. We may not hear words like that being used today. A young person who is rebelling against home may not say to mother and father, you know, I just go ahead and give me my inheritance now and I'm gone. No, they'll say something like this. They'll say something to a parent, you know, I can't stand these rules, and I can't stand this curfew, and I can't stand the regulations around here, and I can't stand you picking my friends, and I can't stand reporting into you. When I'm 18, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Now, that's what you're hearing today. But what you're hearing today is just an up-to-date version of give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Young people today will look at a parent, parents who have loved them for years and given them all that they could. And they'll look at parents today and they'll say to parents, you know, I hate it around here. I just want to get away from here. And after all, I wasn't asked to be born into this family and I wish I never was. I like what Bill Cosby said. You ever hear what Bill said? He said when a young person said to him, you know, Dad, I didn't ask to be born in this family. He said, I would tell them, no, you didn't. And had you, I would have told you no. And there'd been many a parent who felt the same way. But that's the way young people do, you know. They say, well, I didn't ask to be born into this family, and I just can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait till I'm 18. And I'm telling you, you've drugged me to church all my life. You've made me go to Bible study, and I know so much about Zacchaeus and that sycamore tree that I could tell it in my sleep. And I'm getting out of here. I want to leave. And I'll tell you, friends, that's rebellion. That is not immaturity. That is not irresponsibility. That is rebellion, pure and simple. And that's what we're dealing with here. Now, young people, let me tell you tonight, these may be some thoughts that you have entertained. These may have been some conclusions that you believe that you need to be reaching. That I want to get out, and I want to get out now. And I want you to understand something tonight. That God will allow you in your immaturity, and God will allow you in your youth to make decisions that will destroy you. You need to understand that. You need to understand that God will allow you to make decisions that will ruin you. Listen to what's said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 11. The writer says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. What's he saying? He said, there are some young people, regardless of their upbringing, they refuse to honor mother and father. They curse mother and father. They refuse to honor their parents. He says in verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. He says that there are some young people who are self-deceived. There are some young people who are self-serving. There are some young people who simply will not listen to the wisdom of the preceding, the older generation. They've got all the answers. He says, there are a generation, verse 13, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Oh, there are some young people, the Bible says, who throw aside all of the tried and true values, who throw aside all the tried and true morals that mother and dad have tried to pass down to them, and they say, you know, that's not for me. I want what's mine, and I want it now. That's rebellion, ladies and gentlemen. Let me say again. Young people, listen to me. God will let you, if that's what you want to do, God will let you at 14, 15, or 16 years old, He will let you make decisions that will destroy you. He will not grab you by the nape of the neck and keep you from making decisions that are harmful to you. Some years ago, I was getting ready to hold a meeting in Central Kentucky. And one of the brothers called me and said, listen, J.R., he said, has anybody told you about Ben? Anybody warned you about Ben? And I said, well, apparently not. I have no idea as to who you're even talking about. He said, I want to tell you about Ben. I want to warn you about Ben. Well, this little town where I was going to hold a meeting, the little church building, sat on Main Street right there in the heart of town. There was a sidewalk out in front of the building that a lot of merchants or a lot of people going to the stores and so forth would just travel up and down. And a lot of people just walked up and down that sidewalk. And Ben was one. Ben was one who would walk up and down that sidewalk. He was a young man, about 32 or 33 years old. And the caller told me, he said, you need to be careful about Ben because likely when Ben sees that there is a meeting going on, he'll come through the doors and he'll walk down front as he has done in the past, and he'll sit down on the front seat. Well, Ben did that. One night of the meeting, I was up preaching, and here come the doors busted open in the back, and here come this young man walking down the front. He was all disheveled. His hair was all sticking up. His shirt tail was out. Had on these nappy blue jeans, and he come down and he sat down in the front. And I looked down at Ben, and tears were running down his eyes and slobbering all over his chin.
And he's holding up his hands and he was trying to say something. He got stomping his foot on the floor like that. And he was trying to say something. He couldn't communicate. He couldn't string words together. But let me tell you what happened to Ben. When Ben was about 12 or 13 years old, he and some of the boys in the neighborhood thought it was a neat thing to do, to go down to the Ace Hardware store and steal cans of clear paint and take an old dirty sock and go out behind the gym and fill that sock up with paint and suck it down his lungs. Now, he knew better than that. Mom and Dad had raised him better than that. But now you have let that happen for years and years and years. And now when he wants to have a relationship with God, his brain is in such a shape that he cannot even do it. Hear me tonight. If you decide that you want to rebel against home and you want to rebel against God, he will allow you to do that. But know that you will suffer the consequences of your choices. Verse 17 of Proverbs 30. In very highly figurative language, the writer says you're going to suffer these consequences. He says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. He says, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. He says, eventually you're going to suffer the consequences of rebellious behavior. God will allow it to happen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find in chapter 11, and in verse 9, the writer says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Live it up, God said, and if that's the choice that you make one day, you'll have to live it down. Make these choices of rebellion, God says, and you're going to suffer the consequences. You rebel against me. And you rebel against home, then there's going to be a great deal that you'll have to pay. And it may be you pay like Ben. Parents, can I have a sidebar with you here just a minute? I know what you're going through sometimes. Two things about the father of this young man come to mind that are worthy of notation. One is, now hear me now, one thing about this father that I believe is so worthy of consideration that modern parents need to understand is this. This father was not about to lower his values. He was not about to lower his bar of morality of that home in order to keep that rebellious young person there. If that boy was going to live a riotous life, if he was going to live a rebellious life, if he was going to live a prodigal or wasteful life, he couldn't bring it into that home to do it. That father didn't say to him, no, son, please don't leave. You just go on and bring your harlots home. Just bring all of that stuff home. Just please don't leave home. He didn't do that. He understood what modern fathers are having a difficult time understanding, and that is rebellion is a condition of the heart. Because you see in verse 13, it was yet a few days later before the son left. He left in the heart first. Now parents, listen to me. It is absolutely foolhardy. It is absolutely ridiculous for you to decide, well, now listen, if my 17-year-old son is going to drink, I'd rather him drink at home. Don't believe that. If my daughter is going to commit fornication, I would rather her practice safe sex and so she can do it at home. What in the world is wrong with us? We've got a standard of values and ethics, and let's not lower those standards to keep rebellion at home. We're not helping anybody. That father loved that son, and there's no doubt in my mind, but he was not about to lower his morality to keep that rebellious young person at home. No, if you're going to live this way, son, you're not going to live this way here at my house. You're not going to bring that filth and that trash into my home. I'm not going to allow it. And I'll tell you, parents, we need to have that same firm conviction. It's not going to occur. I believe that's worthy of emulation. Listen to me. There's nothing that you can do to keep a rebellious young person at home. All the incentives that you offer, all of the threats that you make, all of the tears that you shed is not going to keep that rebellious young person there. When he decides it's time for me to take that inheritance and leave, he's gone. So don't lower your values in an attempt to keep him there. Secondly, I think what's worthy of notation here of this father is that he had the sense to go ahead and let that son go and suffer the consequences of his decision. He didn't go clean up after that boy. He didn't say to his servant, and I believe he had the wherewithal to do this. He didn't say to his servant, listen, I want you to follow my son into this far country. And when he gets there, if he runs into a problem, bail him out. No. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says, and that father had the wisdom to let that son suffer the consequences of his decision. And parents, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to just allow a child to suffer the consequences of his decision. He or she must just simply hit rock bottom. And if we keep enabling them, if we keep bailing them out, if we keep making excuses for them, if we keep covering up for them, we're not helping them. This father had that wisdom. And when the boy said, Dad, I'm out of here, I'm certain that it broke that father's heart, but he let the boy go. This moves us to point number two. Verse 13, and we've already alluded to this, says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I want you to look again real closely at that verse, those of you who have Bibles open, and I want you to see if there's any way that you can identify the exact location of this far country. Do you see it there? It didn't say that he went into Alexandria, Egypt. It did not say that he went into Rome. It did not say that he went into Babylon. No, it didn't say that he went into Corinth. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible simply says that he went into a far country. And you see, the reason that I think that that's important is because, and God doesn't identify where that country is. And the reason that is important, ladies and gentlemen, is because you do not measure a far country geographically. You don't look at a map and say, oh, right here is that far country, because a far country is not identified on any geography map. A far country is identified in how far one departs from God. That's a far country. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and that one is in a far country. You don't measure geographically a far country. You measure in the heart of an individual, in the heart of a young person, whether he or she is in a far country. I'm going to tell you something. There have been many times I've dealt with young people in the church that their bodies may have been here. They may have been sitting in that pew because that's where mom and dad wanted them, but I'll tell you what, their hearts were gone, and they were in a far country. They may be able to participate in Bible class. They may be able to name the judges and the apostles, and they may have all their blanks filled in, but in truth, they are in a far country. You know, I tell people it's really interesting to pray. If you've never preached, fellas, it's really interesting to be up here and look back. I think there's some people that we preach to sometimes that think we've gone stone cold blind. You know, I see those who are talking. I know who you are. And I see those who are sleeping. I'm not blind up here, you know. I can see what's happening. A lot of people don't think a preacher can see anything. But we see what all is going on, you know. I could give you a description sometime on how people try to get away with things. I caught you, you know, and you can't. And sometimes I've looked out and I've seen some things that have disturbed me. Sometimes I've looked out and I've seen young people with their body language tell me, preacher, I don't want to hear another word because my heart's not here. I'm somewhere else. I'm at the ballpark. I'm out here at the mall. I'm down with my friends. I'm doing something else. Have you ever seen the body language? I have. You know, you say something that is pretty pointed to a young person. You know, them eyes roll and that body shifts around. You know what they're telling me? They're telling me, J.R., I'm in a far country. Mom and Daddy don't know it. Mom and Daddy don't know that in my spring water bottle I have filled it up with vodka, but I have, and I've got away with it. And nobody knows. They don't know what I've got in the bottom of my bureau drawer. And so it doesn't make any difference what yours. I'm telling you something, my friends. Those young people are in a far country. And parents, it would behoove us to get on the same page and find out what is going on in the bedrooms of our children and what's on the computer and what it is that they're listening to, because we might be able to discover before it is too late that they are in a far country or they are on their way to that far country. I want out of here, this boy said, and I'm gone. That's the way it is with some young people. They may have been in a far country for a long time. Now they graduate from high school. And now they go off to college, or maybe they go out somewhere and get a job. They get an apartment, and everything seems to go well for a while, but then word begins to filter back. And mom and dad begin to realize, you know, he's not going to church. She's not where she said she was. Why is that? Because they have been in a far country for a long time and Mom and Dad didn't even know it. A far country is when one departs from God. Now, if I could put a name on this far country, if I could identify it by name, I may call this far country liberty or freedom. Because that is what it is that these young people feel that they want. I just want to be free to do whatever it is that I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me anymore what to do. I want to be free to come and go as I please. I want to be free to watch the movies that I want to watch. I want to be free to own the CDs that I want. I just don't want anybody standing over me and telling me again what it is I can or I cannot do. And that's the attitude that people have. That seems to be the zenith that a young person can reach. I just want to be able to just do what I want to do. Nobody tell me. But I want to tell you something. That is not a possibility. That is not at all possible. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and I know that what Peter is talking about here is a false teacher. But nonetheless, I believe the application can be made very clearly. And pointed about what we're talking about. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Young people, listen to me. You do not know bondage. You do not know rules. You do not know oppression until you give your life over to sin, and then you have it stranglehold upon you. You give yourself over to sin. As Paul said, sin reigns in the mortal body, and I've seen it done. And I'm going to give you a true story here, and it's not a pretty one. It's not one I'm proud of. But I have a sister who's 2 years younger than I. My sister, when she was about 14 or 15 years old, we were not raised in a Christian home, as I've already shared with some of you. My sister thought it was a neat thing to slip into the refrigerator where my dad kept his beer. And she would slip a beer out every once in a while, and she'd take it out in the backyard, and she would drink it. And she thought that was the funniest thing ever was. And some of the neighborhood kids thought it was kind of funny, too. Well, that's what she started doing. And then as she got a little older, she found that she had acquired a taste for beer, and so she wanted more, and she wanted more, and she wanted more. She left home. And we didn't see her for a long time. And I got a call when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, from my sister, and she was in the hospital in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And she said, would you come up and see me? And I come in to see her, and she's already jaundiced. She had cirrhosis of the liver. And I talked to the doctors, and they said, if Judy don't stop drinking, she won't live very much longer. She's got to quit. You see what happened? Sin began to reign in her mortal body. It started innocently enough, but it got hold of her. So like a friend of mine said that runs a rehab in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, he said there's a Japanese proverb that says, first the man takes a drink, then a drink takes a drink, and then a drink takes the man, and the drink had taken my sister. And so finally, when she was able to get out of the hospital, I brought her down to live with us for a while. And I took her down to a rehab center, and I was going to pay to get her in. And there she was, sitting there, hardly able to stand, and they were asking her as they were filling out all the papers to get her in. They were asking her, what is it that you drink, Mrs. Kennedy? She dropped her head down. They said, what is it that you drink, Mrs. Kennedy? And she looked up at me, and then she looked back across the table. I'll never forget what my little sister said. She said, I drink anything I can get my hands on. Whether it's rubbing alcohol, whether it's mouthwash, it doesn't make any difference. When I've got to have a drink, I take it. That's the freedom that people want. That's the freedom that people are asking to have. You will break yourself. You will destroy yourself on that freedom. You cannot live in rebellion to God without being broken. It's just like I can't live in rebellion. You know, what would you think of me if I told you I'm tired of this law of gravity? I just despise the law. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go downtown Dayton, and I'm going to find the tallest building that there is. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to stand on the edge of that building, and I'm just going to walk off because I don't like the law of gravity anymore. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to fall, and engineers will tell you it's about 32 feet a second, and I'll hit the bottom. Because it doesn't make any difference how I feel about the law of gravity. If I try to violate it, I will break myself upon it. And that's what God says. You try to live in rebellion to my law, and you will be broken. And that is indeed the case. And there have been many, many young people who have tried to live in rebellion to God's law and wanted to go off into a far country, and they have been broken because of the choices that they made. But now let's read on. He came to his father, and he came to a far country. And now as we get into verse 14, we're going to find that he comes somewhere else. This time he comes to want. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And notice that. Where was his buddies when the funds ran out? They weren't anywhere to be seen. I mentioned living in Tennessee a while ago. I'm going to tell you something else that happened when we lived in Tennessee. When my son was going on 16 years old, he got a job for one of the apartment complexes there in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And he was saving money for a car. He said, "Dad, I want to get a car." I said, "Well, all right, you save enough money, you got everything you'd save a dime, let alone enough to get a car." I said, "Well, that's all right. You save money, you get a car." Well, there's a fellow at church that betrayed me. He had a car that he was going to sell my son. He had a little Volkswagen. And my son just fell in love with that little red Volkswagen Beetle. And he said, "Dad," said, "Joe's got a Volkswagen, and I want to buy it." And I said, "You don't want that Volkswagen. Oh, you don't want to buy it. Oh, Dad," said, "I love that Volkswagen. I want to buy that Volkswagen." And he said, "Joe told me that I could pay him ever so much, and I get that Volkswagen, and that's what I want." Well, I, against my better judgment, I let him buy that Volkswagen. So he bought the Volkswagen. He paid for his insurance. He got his license. Finally paid for his insurance. And here he had this little shiny Volkswagen. And he'd just go driving all over the neighborhood with his buddies. You know, as a matter of fact, I didn't believe you could get that many kids in a Volkswagen, but you can get quite a few. And they just come, I can just hear that little Volkswagen coming through the neighborhood, you know, and they'd come up into the driveway, and Dwayne and all of his friends would hop out of that Volkswagen, they'd go shooting hoops. Then they finished with that, they'd go down to Dairy Queen just having a big time. Well, school started. And Dwayne started back to school, and he'd come in. I say, "Son, you have any homework?" "No, Dad." I said, "They don't give any homework over to school?" "Well," he said, "I don't have any homework." He said, I got everything under control. I said, "Well, you know, if you get a bad grade, you're going to have to park that Volkswagen." Well, about that time, the phone would ring. It'd be more kids, and he'd go pick them up, and they'd go here, and they'd just go everywhere in this Volkswagen. And I told him, I said, "If you get bad grades, you park in that car." Well, I come in one day from the office. He's sitting at the table, and I said, "What's wrong with you?" And he handed me a grade card and the keys. And we had to park that Volkswagen. But I tell you, there's an interesting thing happened, young people, when we parked that Volkswagen. That phone didn't ring nearly as often as it had been. There wasn't nearly the kids coming around that used to come around. And you know why? Listen to me. Because their reason for caring for him was now parked in the backyard. All they cared about was a free ride. All they cared about was a good time. And that's what we see in this story here. They didn't care about this boy. All they cared about was what they could get from him. And when they got every nickel that he had, they turned him out into a hog lot. I hear young people telling their parents today, "Oh, you just don't understand. He's my friend. And you just don't understand. She's the best friend that I've got. She's closer to me than a sister." Who are you trying to fool? They don't care anything about you. They don't care what you need. They don't care what your wants are. All they're interested in is what they can get from you. Those who are truly concerned are the ones who brought you into this world, who loves you more than life. These are the ones who care for you, and these are the ones you're turning your back upon. We've got to understand that the world may look like a wonderful thing. A far country may look wonderful until we're down and out, and then it looks as to what it really is, a bucket of scum. Listen, I can talk to young people. They can tell me where they can go in town and find where they can buy whiskey and they can buy beer. They know where to go. But I'll tell you something. You may think these people who are selling it to you really care about you, but you buy it from them, and then you get out here on the highway, wrap your car around a tree, and they're not going to be anywhere near, because they don't care. What they care about is what they've got, and that is your money. And I'll tell you something else, too.
You go ahead and pick up the habit of chewing tobacco or snuff or smoking. You go ahead and pick that habit up. And you may think it's neat. And you may think it's just the finest thing to do that everybody's doing. But I'll tell you something. If you develop oral cancer, if you get cancer of the esophagus or you get lung cancer, I want to tell you something. Neither R.J. Reynolds nor Philip Morris are going to be there when you need them. It'll be mom and dad that sells everything that they have to see that you get chemotherapy treatment. Because those people don't care about you, and you need to understand this. One of the saddest places I've ever been in my life is in a neonatal unit at Riley Hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana, in the newborn intensive care unit. My oldest daughter's, one of her sons was born with some lung problems, and they had to take little Adam down there and keep him in that intensive care unit for about a week. And I'd go in there with Rhonda, and I'd stand there by the bedside as we prayed for little Adam. And I saw some of the saddest sights that I've ever seen, these little premature babies in there. Some of them didn't make it, and it was so sad. And I hurt for those people. But there was this one little boy that was in there. His mother was a 17-year-old unmarried girl. And she had fallen in love with this boy that promised her everything. If she would just sleep with him, well, I'm going to be here for you. And I love you like nobody else has loved you. And I'm going to take care of you. And nobody's ever felt about anybody the way that I feel about you. And he gave her that big long line. And she gave into it, and a child was conceived. And here that little fellow was in that neonatal unit down there. And he had Downs. And I was in there when that boy come back to see him for the first time. And he stood there by this girl that he'd made all these promises to, and he looked at that little child down there struggling to live, and he said, after seeing that child, he looked over at her and he said, I'm out of here. I can't take this. And he walked away. And with him, he took his promises. And with him, he took her chastity. And with him, he took her dreams. Oh, it looks good, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it doesn't pay. This boy was over here in this far country, and now he was in the pig's pen, and he just wanted somebody to just give him anything. I'll just eat this hog food, but nobody would give him. Because the reason for them caring was gone. Every dime his father gave him had been spent. You remember that when you read it and leave home. But now something occurs. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Just think about that. He says, you know, I don't have to live here anymore. He said, I can go home, and I'm just going to go home and ask Daddy if I can just live in the barn. Just let me come home. If you let me sleep out here with the goats, I'll be all right with me. Just let me live in the barn. But I'm going to tell you, this was a turning point in this young man's life. When he came to himself, he began to see the way that things really were. When Sue and I obeyed the gospel, congregation was nearly 300 people where we were worshiping at the time down in Louisville. And there was one young lady down there I used to love to sit by her. She had one of the most beautiful soprano voices, and her voice would just ring throughout the whole auditorium. And everybody loved her voice. As a matter of fact, even people in the world recognized what a wonderful talent she was. And she won a scholarship to a prestigious music school in Boston, Massachusetts. And I can remember when we had a potluck for her to go away. Just so eager. And a church was found where she could worship. She had traveled a little ways, but found a church. She's gone for a little while, and she stopped writing. She stopped calling, and she just dropped out of the picture. We didn't know what happened. School had said she had withdrawn from school. Mother and Daddy couldn't find her anywhere. I remember we took up some money one time. We sent the preacher up there to see if he could find her. And he come back and hadn't found her. What in the world has happened to her? Well, we didn't know, but I can tell you what happened. While she was there, she was introduced by some of her good friends to drugs. And it wasn't long before she was hooked on these. Now, mothers and fathers, I'm talking about a young woman raised in the church. Her daddy was a deacon in the congregation where I obeyed the gospel. Don't think it can't happen. And in order to support a drug habit, she dropped out of school, and she did what the only thing that she felt she could do to get any money. She began to prostitute the body that God had given to her.
And the man that was pimping for her, when she turned up pregnant one time, he forced her to have an abortion, and one day she was ready to go out on the street again. And she was preparing herself, and then she got to looking at herself in the mirror, and like this boy sitting in this hog pen, she said, you know, I don't have to live this way. I can go home. And so she got a grocery sack, and she put all the clothes in it that was fitting to take back home with her, and she said, I'm going back home. They may not have me, but I'm going back home. And she calls a taxi. She meets him on the street when he gets there, and she's crying. And she gets in, and she says, take me to the bus station. And she begins to share with him her story. And he stops, and when he gets to the bus station, he says, listen, says, you come in with me. And he went in, and he bought her a one-way ticket. And he told her, he said, you get on this bus, and said, don't you ever come back to Boston again. And she went home. But I'm telling you, every story doesn't have an ending like that. There are many young people who die in a far country. There are many young people who never are reconciled with mothers and fathers. There are many young people who make decisions that they're ashamed to go home. I'm going to tell you tonight where you need to be. If you're a young person who are entertaining these rebellious thoughts, where you need to be is with God. And you need to be with mom and dad, and you need to do the things that are right, and you need to serve God. What young people in this country need, what young people in this congregation need, is not bigger and better hog pens in a far country. They need redemption and regeneration in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what's needed. And young people, that's what you need tonight. You need to turn your life over to the Lord. Serve Him. Don't go out into the world. Don't go out into the fields of sin and see what you can get into out there. These things will destroy you as they have destroyed so many before you. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're preaching here in this gospel meeting. And that's what your parents love more than anything in the world. And that's what they brought you up to know. Now, it may be you're thinking about doing something. It would not have done that boy one bit of good to just sit there in that hog pen and say, you know, one of these days I'm going home. One of these days I'm going home. Because one of these days he would have died there with the hogs. He said, I'm going home. And that's precisely what he did. Brings us to point five. And we've completed the circle. Beginning of verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, can you see the love this father had for him? I can just imagine dad was looking for him. Maybe that's the way he began every morning. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, just exactly what he had rehearsed. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring out the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Can you see the warmth and the love and the festivity here in this wonderful homecoming? Daddy said, no, you're not going to sleep in the barn, son. You're not going to go hungry. You'll not go naked again. You just come on home. And you notice what that boy did. He said exactly what he said he was going to say. He didn't say to his dad. He didn't say that things would have turned out differently if you'd have been a better father. He didn't say that. He said, it's my fault. He didn't say, Dad, I'm no worse off than this self-righteous older brother of mine. No, he said, it's my fault, Dad. Just let me come home. He didn't say, you know, Dad, everybody sins and everybody sows their wild oats. He said, no, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and before you and in your sight. I did it. And parents, I want to tell you what this father didn't say. His father didn't say to that boy, son, how could you have done this to your mother and me? You have humiliated us and you have shamed us. He didn't say that. He said, son, you were dead, but you're alive. You were lost, but you found. And that's all that matters. And parents, that's the attitude we've got to take. I've told my children time and time again, listen, when things go awry in your life, maybe things are not what they ought to be. Maybe things were not what I wanted them to be. But if you made that right with God, then I promise you it will never be mentioned by your father again. I'll not dig it up and I'll not beat you in the head with it. It's forgotten because it's forgotten by God. Rebellion is its own reward. Damnation in hell, alienation from God, estrangement from family, and it's not worth it. Believe me, it's not worth it. Young people, let me tell you tonight,
These feelings of rebellion that you may be having tonight, I understand them. Many of us have these feelings. Many of us have gone through the things that you're going through, the battles that you're facing. But you don't have to lose. The answer is Christ Jesus. Christianity is for you. It's not just for those of us who are older. It's for you. The Bible is filled with young people who love the Lord more than they love life. Good young people who are just held up today as icons of